Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Before we begin the sermon today, I want to thank all of you for braving the elements and staying in town and coming to worship today. And it's on days like this that you are so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather and worship. But it's hard to focus on the task at hand without thinking about all of those whose lives are terribly upset by Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Harvey in the past few weeks. And so before we begin our look at Romans chapter 12, I would like to read a short selection of scripture from Psalm 74 and say a prayer for those who are victims and those who are about to be victimized by Hurricanes Harvey and Irma. Psalm 74 begins in verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy might. Thou didst break the heads of the dragons on the waters. Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan, and thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Thou didst cleave open springs and brooks. Thou didst dry up ever-flowing streams. Thine is the day, thine also the night. Thou hast established the luminaries and the sun. Thou hast fixed all the bounds of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how great and majestic is your power throughout all the earth. You who created the planet, who set the stars in motion and gave us the sun to guide the day and the moon to guide the night. We come before you, asking you in your sovereign power to spare those who lie in the path of Hurricane Irma and deliver them from all danger. Protect them by your mighty hand. Comfort those who are fearful. Reassure those who have already seen their lives turned upside down by the awesome forces of nature. And use these moments in each one of our lives to turn our thoughts away from nature and sometimes its cruelty, to look upon you, who are always gracious, O lover of souls. Turn our minds to the supernatural presence of you in our lives, and we ask that you would be with each one of your children who lie in harm's way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You know, when we think about the hurricanes, I have to confess I have somewhat of an addiction, or our whole household shares an addiction to the Weather Channel. And one of the great things about that is listening to those people who are helping others or who are enduring the catastrophes of nature. And one episode came to mind as I thought about Romans 12 today. It was an interview done by a person, I think it was on the Weather Channel or on some station, of a young person in Texas who, after Hurricane Harvey devastated Houston, this young person living in Austin saw an opportunity to hitch his boat to his truck, drive 200 miles from Austin to Houston, to set his boat out into the water and just dedicate the rest of the week, as he said, to rescuing people. Now, the person who was interviewing was obviously incredulous at this story and said, "So you don't know anybody here?" "Nope." "So you just left everything and grabbed your boat and came down here because you thought somebody might need you. Yep. Sounds like a Texan already. And he confirmed it. But when the next interviewer next asked, well, then why in the world would you be motivated to do this? And the young man said, shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't know. I'm a Texan. That's what we do. And that ended the interview. Now, if we could take this young man's words and paraphrase them just slightly, we might have a title for Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. The only thing is, we would change the words to read like this. The Apostle Paul is telling us to look at these verses and think, I'm a Christian. This is what we do. You know, we've been reading a lot of wonderful passages in Romans, some very, very profound and beautiful theological expressions, and some very elegant language. But when we read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, we see something radically different in how Paul presents this message. With that in mind, I would like for you to take your Bible out or the Bible from the pew back in front of me and turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and look at our passage today, because I'm going to be referring to it from time to time. Some have called this passage Paul's interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see right away that it's different than anything we've read before in Romans. Now, you may not think this is remarkable, but I counted. There are 17 different sentences in only 13 verses. Now, remember, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, begin with the Apostle Paul introducing himself and saying hello. That was one sentence, and he took seven verses to do that. So this is, to say, atypical of the Apostle Paul, an understatement. Very concise, very precise, very direct, short little phrases, sentences that are an effort to look past, I think, sometimes the muddling confusion that theology can bring, to give us an idea of this is what it looks like. This is how Christians are supposed to live. And I would offer them to you this morning. Obviously, when you think of it as 17 sentences, this is a rather long passage, to take these verses and use them this week to read a couple and to meditate and to think more generally about this passage, because it's something really that's too big to grasp in just one sermon or even just one day. And so we look here at these 17 sentences, and every one of them is pure gold. But I think the most important one is the very first one. Look with me at Romans 12:9. Paul begins by saying, let love be genuine, or let love be authentic, some translations might read. Four simple words. And if the Apostle Paul were going to title these verses, this would be the title. The rest of verse 9, on down through the end of the chapter, is the Apostle describing to a Christian how we can live genuine lives. Lives that are controlled by the love of God. Lives that reflect the God who is love, authentic love, love that becomes a way of life for us. You know, we live in a world where we hear a lot about fake news. Propaganda has been around for a long, long time. Of course, the internet and communication in the modern world has taken it to an entirely different level. And we become very concerned with a lot of angst in our culture about what is fake news, what is real news. The Apostle Paul lived in a time that was radically different for ours. But he saw a truth that still is true for us today, that in the church, fake news is not nearly as dangerous as fake love. The pretense of love, the thought that we might be acting in love when we may be acting in cruelty or selfishness. And so he gives us these verses, these admonitions, to show us genuine love. Now, we can't say spend a lot of time on all of them. I just want to make three quick observations from Romans 12, 9 to 21 that would help you, I think, in your meditations as you look at it. And the first observation is this. When we look at the way of authentic love described here, we see clearly that Paul understands the way of authentic love is the way that understands that good is at war with evil, and good must triumph over evil. Love is a struggle. Love is a battle. And some of us here know or have experienced a time when those people that we want to love the most cause us the most struggles in being able to love them. That is the nature of love. Because the more we love, the greater the challenge will be to our very heart and to the ways of this world. You see, if you look at chapter 9, look at verse 9, when Paul says, "Love, let love be genuine," he goes right on to say, "Hate what is evil." Now, you ever think what a contrast that must have been? Love, hate. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And he closes this passage with a similar thought. Skip down to verse 21, and he concludes by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, Paul understood us, you and me, as living in a world that is awash with pretense, with fakeness, with fake news, fake love, fake everything. And he's trying to say this is a challenge between what is really good and godly and what is evil and destructive and deceptive. And so understanding this conflict, the fact that we are to abhor evil, is understanding that we live in a hostile world. And if you want to understand these verses, I think we could see them as him, Paul, trying to describe what the heart of a Christian is called to be while living in the midst of a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, the apostle described eloquently the armor of the Christian. You may recall him speaking of the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girded with truth, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That is the armor of the Christian. These verses are the heart of the warrior, that one who engages good and evil in the way we love and hate. Second observation. If you look at verse 10, you'll see he begins by saying, "Love one another with brotherly affection." He introduces in the next five verses, or actually verses 10 through 16, the idea that authentic love is the way of the body of Christ over self. Because in these passages, he uses words that we can just summarize with one word. In verse 11, be honorable. In verse 12, serve. 13, generosity. 15, compassion. 16, humility. The virtues of the heart that seeks for good and love to triumph over evil and destructiveness. You know, he's basically describing the mind of Christ, that way in which we live together in harmony, that we live together in peaceableness. It's the mind that he described in Philippians chapter 2, when he encouraged the church at Philippi to have this mind in you, have this same mind, be of one accord, be unified, don't think of yourselves, be humble. And he gave the great example of Jesus Christ. Now, I can encourage you to seek Christian unity, and of course, nobody wants to seek Christian divisiveness, but I have to warn you, there is a danger in seeking Christian unity. And the danger is this. The sermons may be longer or shorter than you think they ought to be. Your favorite hymn may not be sung, and your favorite song may not be sung. And if it is, it may be to the wrong tune or accompanied by the wrong instrument. And your pastor may not be able to spend 40 hours a week in sermon preparation and yet visit the hospital, conduct vestry meetings, and lead a fully organized church. We all come recognizing preferences. And the greatest danger to Christian unity is preferences. What we want, how we think it should be, what works for us. And yet the whole story of God's revelation is stop trying to think about me. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My spiritual leaders are not what you think a spiritual leader to be. My worship is not what you may desire. And seeking Christian unity requires a humility and a compassion where we would sacrifice upon God's altar whatever it is we may think we may need to be, quote, fed, end quote, spiritually. So, the way of the body of Christ over the way of self. And finally, if we look on down in these verses, I would just turn your attention to the last four or five, that beginning in verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, and if we wanted to, we could throw verse 14 in with. Five of the verses, over a third of the verses, deal with this truth. The way of authentic love is the way of forgiveness over anger. The apostle understands better than anyone else that just because you seek to follow Christ and seek to love with his love does not mean you will be embraced and welcomed by the world. In other places, he spoke how he suffered deprivation and shipwreck and beatings and imprisonment. Those who follow him and love in the way of Christ can expect no less. You see, in the struggle of good over evil, people will be hurt. Persecution and cruelty may temporarily gain an upper hand. And when it does, the greatest temptation will be the temptation that we have in our own heart to allow anger, which gives way to bitterness, which causes resentment, which results in wrath, which alienates and separates, to allow anger to reign supreme. And the only way we can deal with anger is by learning the difficult lesson of forgiving those who've hurt us. It's the only way out. Jesus taught that so eloquently the last hours of his life. Not my will, but thy will. And who can look upon their tormentors and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Anger is a natural response. But you and I are called, for the sake of love, to a supernatural response, a godly response, a response that is only possible if we open our lives to the grace and power that comes from above. Often, those forgivenesses which go unspoken are the ones we simply do not have the strength to offer. In these five verses, the apostle illustrates, I think, that the challenge to love is truly with the unpleasant people in our lives. Thus, it's supernatural. And it's no coincidence that Paul, in these five verses, alludes to the Sermon on the Mount three times and to Proverbs once. Let love be genuine. The pathway to authentic love is before us. Take these verses and read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them this week. There will be one, at least one, that is just for you. That is the message that God would have you hear this week above all else. And join me this week as we pray together that simple four-word prayer that requires God's grace and power like nothing else in our lives. Let love be genuine. Let my love be authentic. Let's pray that word today. Let love be genuine, that my love would be a love that flows from the throne of heaven itself with the fullness of grace and the strength of divine power. Let my love be a love that builds a life that reflects the triumph of good over evil, the interest of others over my own, and the victory of forgiveness over anger. Let love be genuine in me that would be a godly love, a godly love revealed in a world of fraud and darkness, a love that will illumine my paths by the radiance of his divine presence, a love that would empower me to walk in a way that is life and truth, and testifying to God's work in and among the world, because he is at work within me.